Father, the implications of this service go quite beyond our own comprehension. We know that. And quite beyond our own powers to achieve anything of value here. We're praying, though, that the contact we make, which is part of our will to come to you, our will to follow you, that our part can only be that. We've come, and we're trusting you to make this service something that is worthy of you in worship and worthy of you in the application of faith. We ask for that help in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're pursuing again the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, trying to extract from this not simply theological ideas, but those things that will make our faith workable and meaningful. Last week I dealt quite a bit with what might be classified as theological issues, but basically I was trying to help you establish a footing so that you could identify and relate to Christ not as a theological image, but as a personal identification. This is the problem with a lot of preaching or teaching, is that God, in a sense, and Christ and the Spirit all remain out there as theological propositions. We can say a lot of things about Christ as propositions or theses or tenets or whatever. And if you go to join the average church, you're going to have to sign a creed that says, I believe this and this and this. Which is an unfortunate thing, incidentally, because if a person is turned away from a fellowship because they don't believe what that fellowship teaches, how are they ever going to know if the fellowship thinks that their teaching is correct? I would think they'd want people to come so they could correct them. I'm not sure that we hold the theory that all that we say is the correct way to view the faith, but without forcing people to nail down theological propositions, we probably give them the freedom to let the Spirit work out the deeper relationship. It's just like in marriage. If you come to marriage via the sociology text, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. The sociologists have a lot of propositions to make about marriage, theories about marriage, so forth. No one would ever get married if they were depending on the inspiration from the sociology book to show them how groovy marriage is. See what I'm saying? Those are just all propositions that are sterile. If someone writes you a letter, some friend of yours writes and says, I know this fellow or this girl. I want to tell you all about them. I want to give you all their qualifications, and I would hope that when you've learned these qualifications, you would immediately write and propose to that person. We think that we can reduce Christ to propositions so that we can encompass faith in him. In sharing Christ with you, let's look at it this way. In sharing Christ with you, I am not reducing him to propositions, but rather lifting him up so that the Holy Spirit can take the thoughts and the words and translate them into your personal needs. As I've said, it's like abstract painting, abstract art. The artist comes to the canvas with his own feelings of what he wants to put down, put on the canvas. And it's any painting from any source whatsoever, amateur, professional, whatever, is automatically the expression of what's inside the person. So they express what is in them. Now, it is not the purpose of the artist ever, or normally, to try to get the people that come to view his paintings to think exactly what he thinks about it. It doesn't matter to him what the whether they think what he thinks or not. He's expressing himself, and he is expecting them to receive from it whatever they feel that they want to see in it. Now, you see, when you talk about Christ, there is no way that the human mind can reduce Christ to theological issues. As Christ is lifted up, we each see what we need to see in him. The Holy Spirit will touch your spirits to derive from the presentation what you need. Not that Christ is different, but that he is multifaceted. Christ is so multifaceted that he can touch with his spirit the need of any human being. So Christ is to you perhaps something a little different than he is to me. I present Christ to you perhaps as I see him reveal the Word, and yet you will glean from that presentation what you need this morning, for example. You've come here with need. We all have come with some kind of need, perhaps just for refreshing or nourishment or peace or help in a problem, whatever. The glory of God's communication is that he is able to take the word that is given and translate it to each of you in terms of your own mental processes so that you are each hearing the word in your own tongue. Only the Spirit knows what you need this morning. All right. That's prefatory, preliminary, introductory. I want to look at the, again, in the first verses of chapter 15, Paul's response to Christ. We've talked to you about the marvels of the revelation of Christ in his resurrection life. We talked considerably about that last week to help you see the base upon which you can build your faith. All right, all of that is footing here, foundation. The focal point of all our faith, of all of our participation, I should say, in faith, the focal point is Jesus Christ. And if you keep that straight, you'll have a lot less complex problem with your faith. Because people get disturbed now. They don't know whether to talk about God or to talk about the Holy Spirit or to talk about Christ. Remember this. Jesus himself said, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, he will speak of me. The people that feel that Jesus has now, or Christ has now been set aside and all of our focus should be the Holy Spirit, have missed that point. The Holy Spirit is not a third identity other than the identity he has with Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit are all the same. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us as Jesus lived on the earth with the disciples. Jesus has not drifted off to glory and abdicated so that another person can come now and take up the work. We don't understand the kind of personality that we're talking about with God or with Christ or with the Holy Spirit. Without, again, getting too technical, remember that personality, as it relates to brain and nervous system, is a physiological factor, a physio-psycho factor, psychological. Your personality is built off of the contents of your cortex. Your sum total of accumulated knowledge and experience and so forth. And that's a peculiarly human thing. Personality, as we talk about it, personality was present in Jesus with a physical body. But what constitutes the person or personality of God, the Godhead, is beyond us. That is not to say the Godhead is not a person or personal, but rather that it comprises a kind of personality we don't even understand and can't relate to even. The Spirit of Christ will reflect the personality that was obvious in Jesus on the earth, walking as a man. You can't separate the two. But think in terms of the fact that Christ has sent His Spirit to dwell in us. Jesus was a body beside Him. That is, the disciples. He was a bodily person living day to day beside the disciples. He was not ever at that point speaking of being in them. Only in terms of the Spirit. But Jesus walked beside them on the roads of Palestine day in and day out. Stayed with them in many different circumstances. Now His bodily presence returned to heaven. The body, physical body of Jesus, glorified, became the identity of Christ. So that, as Colossians 2 says, 2:9 I think it is, it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Jesus Christ is today a bodily form, a person adopting or identifying with the personality established by Jesus on the earth, and you have a person, a figure, not just an ethereal thing, not just a spiritual presence, not just an energy thing. Jesus Christ is an actual person. In eternity, we will be relating to an actual person. Like ourselves. Not just some big brother eye suspended above the masses. Not some mystic cloud out of which a voice booms. Not a flash of lightning or a multi-headed Medusa or anything like that. We're going to be confronting in glory for eternity an actual human person. Human and divine, but still a person, you can see. If the physical person of Jesus is in heaven, that physical person is permeated with the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus Christ is the window of God on the world. It's a very real thing. Just understand this much. Let the focal point be this. Jesus Christ is the focus of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is the Spirit of Christ that occupies us. And that Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. But it is the same Spirit, exactly, the Spirit of God which created the world in the beginning. Because He said in Colossians 1:15 that Christ was the one who was the creator of all things. Speaking of Christ, it says, through whom He created all things. And in Genesis, it says the Spirit brooded over or moved upon the face of the deep and dry land appeared. It was the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus, when He rose from the dead, was permanently identified with the Spirit of Christ, or gave to the Spirit of Christ a permanent body. Remember the words again, it pleased the Father that in Him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now, He is also called the Father of spirits. He says of Paul, I think it's Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, says, if we yield to earthly fathers, or under their care, how much more shall we yield ourselves to the Father of spirits? Christ becomes the Father of spirits. And the whole meaning and essence of our lives is spirits. The body is a temporary tent, if you will, the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling. The spirit is the great precious treasure within that tent, that temporary dwelling. Your body is a temporary thing. Thank God for that. All of it's inanities, the things that make humans human, which we have to contend with every day, and it's always such a nuisance to have to contend with these bodies, cultivate them and culture them and whatnot. It's always a nuisance. You got to watch your diet or you watch your exercising. Thank God it's only a temporary thing. But when we shall have shuffled off this mortal coil and be freed from its space-time idiocies, we will be able to function with Christ for eternity at the spirit level. We won't be troubled anymore by these things. And that is the treasure that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 1, where he, writing to Timothy, makes this marvelous statement. He's talking about the sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Verse 8, "Be not therefore ashamed of the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer together with us in respect to the gospel according to the power of God." That is, he's urging him to endure. The Greek word here means suffer evil together. "According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus," or has been given in Christ Jesus, "before the times of the ages." Already our relationship to Christ was established pre-mundane, that is, before the earth came into existence, and in eternity past, the whole process was identified. "But now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, having brought to naught death," or having nullified death, "and brought to light life and uncorruption," or incorruption, "through the gospel, under which I have been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, for which sake I suffer all these things. But I am not ashamed." The word ashamed in Greek means to be totally without resource. When you read that in the Bible, it doesn't mean we're going to blush. That word is an unhappy translation of the Greek word, but it means to be without strength. It means you're standing there without any support. You're in court before the judge and you have no attorney with you and you're without support. There are times when you feel completely helpless in a situation. That's what it means. And Paul has said here, he is not without strength. He's not without support because he says, "I know whom I have believed," or "to whom I have made my commitment. I know whom I have committed myself to. And I am persuaded that he is able to put in safekeeping," trying to get a good translation for this. He's able to keep or guard, the Greek word being God. He's able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. It is like putting your spirit in his strong box. Paul goes through all of these earthly distresses, and he is not without strength or support because he has entrusted his spirit to Christ, and Christ has put it in his strong box to preserve until that day. Whatever it is that you're going through in your life now, whatever distresses, sorrows, weaknesses, confusions, these things pertain to your physical body and your physical circumstances. But your spirit is always strong in Christ because it is in His safekeeping. That is your real treasure, your spirit. That's what God has in His keeping. That is the greatest comfort I can give you. I cannot comfort you with the thought that whatever your physical problems are or your circumstantial problems, Christ will solve them. I wish I could say that to you. There are people who have unresolved problems. There are Christian people sitting here today in this meeting that have unresolved problems, and they are not any less spiritual than you are. There is a lot of teaching in the church today that encourages people to believe that whatever their problem, it's going to get resolved. That's never a promise to us. Our spirit will be preserved in the midst of the problem. There are many things Christ will do and can do to solve problems and to change circumstances. He doesn't always do it. And if I promise you that He will, then you're going to have to feel that there's something wrong with you, or you're going to have to maybe think there's something wrong with Christ. But Paul lived a life full of problems and distresses and troubles and sicknesses or weaknesses physically. He didn't get them all solved. The point is this. The spirit is healthy. The spirit is sound. I have no problem with the spirit. The flesh I have the trouble with. But one of these days that's going to be gone. I'm not trying to be theological with you. I'm trying to show you that Christ, it is the Spirit of Christ in us that is the preserving quality. It is our spirits that are important and not the body, not the circumstances. So whatever your troubles are today, know that He is able to keep what you have committed to Him. And go out of here rejoicing. You and He can commune in the Spirit daily. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words today, which we feel have place of help to us. And we ask that You will use them in whatever way necessary in the lives of each one here. In Christ's name, amen.